Good morning. How's everyone this fine day? It's a Tuesday, and I hope everybody had a great long weekend. And we said a little prayer for all those that didn't come home, as I like to put it. As a vet myself, I too appreciate those that gave the ultimate sacrifice. They went there to defend a freedom that, boy, a lot of us just don't realize until we lose it what we lost. Can you imagine what it's like to live in places like North Korea or even China, where things we take for granted are not freely given there, like worship, like doing a Bible study like this. So I really appreciate the fact that our military has tried to defend not only for this country but most countries of the world their freedom of freedom in general, but freedom of religion and freedom of speech. So important to remember. So let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you so much that have this time to look at your word. And Lord, as I also think of all those families of loved ones who've had to endure with the loss of a loved one that gave for someone else. So maybe, and not just the military, Memorial Day is military, but also for, the police officers, the firemen, and all those people that daily leave their homes to go help us to protect us from evil, and that some of them don't come home. And so I want to think about them also. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Now, I know to Memorial Day we usually celebrate for the military, but we have people in our own backyards that leave for work every day, and we don't know. Some never come home, and same thing as I said, never came home. So it can be it can represent policemen, firemen, many that put their lives on the line for us. So let's try to think of them in our prayers this week too. So let's take a look at this picture, and we're going to get into the political side of Babylon now. I'm going to cover verses 9 through 19. I'm not going to quite finish the chapter. I'm going to leave the last five or so verses for tomorrow. But take a see across the top here. Babylon has fallen, that this worldwide political and religious system. We talked about the religious system yesterday, and that. That it was going to be eliminated, and basically, due to the fact that after the Antichrist used the false prophet pretty much and his ability to bring the world religions together to get control of the people and to get them to follow him, and so that once he did the abomination of desolation, spoken of in Daniel, that he no longer needed it. He basically had already convinced everybody, and by now most of the people have already taken the mark of the beast, so that they're his, and so he doesn't need that false prophet anymore. So that's kind of what happened yesterday. Is that now the false prophet still continues to follow the Antichrist, but I think a lot of people, including many Jews, who may have fallen trapped into that world system, and now realize that who this Antichrist really is, departed, and they're safely in Petra. We still have left all those left behind that that didn't get the clue, ended up taking the mark, and now they're ineligible to be saved, so that they are going to go end up going into the lake of fire, unfortunately. So if you're listening to this and you are one of those that are on the fence about this mark of the beast that you've been hearing all about, maybe. It's maybe about 3 or 4 years since everybody got raptured, and you don't know what's going on. You're hearing one thing that this guy's the Messiah and that he knows it all and he's going to save the world and that he's God incarnate or whatever they try to tell you about. Get a hold of a Bible and read it, and particularly Revelation, and this is all spelled out in Revelation. And probably since you're living through it, you'll be able to understand it pretty easily. But realize that Jesus Christ, as a Savior, came at over 2,000 years ago in your case, and that He died on the cross for our sins, and so that He paid the ultimate price for us that day in Judea, in Jerusalem. And that happened over 2,000 years ago, and that's all you need to look to be saved. Now, if it's during the tribulation, you're probably going to lose your head over it, literally, and you're going to become a martyr. But just keep in mind that depending on whenever that treaty was signed by this person that calls himself the world leader, I'm not sure who what he's going to call himself, but he's going to sign a document, a covenant with Israel, and give them 3.5 years of peace, basically. And that, or actually 7 years, he's going to claim. He's going to break that covenant at the 3.5 year mark. So depending on where you're at from the date of that signing, exactly 7 years later, Jesus will return from heaven with us, left in the rapture. And that if you can hang on till then, but don't take that mark, whatever you do. There's no turning back then. So gave my little speech, and let's jump into this. So going to do a little review of some things. So I mentioned yesterday I had that I was talking about the borders of Israel and how whether or not Rome was the Babylon or if Babylon was the Babylon. And I ran into a couple of things that kind of I found some maps, and I promised you a map, so I thought I would show you. Let me show you the verses these come from. And it's in Genesis. It's in three places where they talk, where God talks about. Well, in my opinion, there's only one place God talks about it, and then Moses mentions the what he calls the heir, what the 12 tribes are going to inherit during when Joshua goes into Jericho. And so Moses talks about this in Numbers and in Exodus 34 and Numbers 34 and in Exodus 23. But to me, those don't describe God's king, what He spelled out in Genesis as being His property. The ones in Numbers and in Exodus, I feel, are just for the 12 tribes and where they're going to inhabit that area for now. There's actually one verse in Numbers that kind of indicates that it is bigger than what currently. Because I was reading one thing that said that the Numbers 34 reference makes it sound like the Jordan River is the easternmost boundary, which I can't see that personally, based on Genesis, and also based on some other things that when it comes to other verses that are mentioned, even in Numbers is one. So let's run through these real quick. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt until the great river Euphrates." And see that right there, it spells it out. From the river in Egypt, which, according to the map I found, there's three maps that kind of depict what it could be. And it talks about the Nile being the great river of Egypt. And of course, we know what the Euphrates is. Oh, and then go back. And then it mentions these peoples, the Kenites and the Kizzenites. And the Kadamites. And the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rehems. And the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So if you plot those out all on a map, you get something that looks similar to this. And this map here, now there's a couple of little different versions for this map. This is one of them. And then here's another one. And they're somewhat similar, except this one here includes a lot of Turkey with it. And this is the one I believe is probably the most accurate when it comes to what they describe. But that eastern border there, and let me go back, because this map here, is very, very similar, except that it cuts off on the northern side at the bottom of Turkey instead of the top. And if you see that little red area, that's currently where Israel's borders are. I'll give you an idea. So the reason I mention this is I was starting to have the idea that maybe, when we talk about the Babylons, that I started thinking more about it and whether or not Babylon, the ancient city of Babylon, which is along that blue line, almost near where the Q is in Iraq, and that's where Babylon is, and that if they did rebuild it, because there's some other verses that talk about the craftsmen. We'll get to those at the end of chapter 18. And there's going to be a whole bunch of people building something in that area. And so it kind of indicates that the Antichrist is going to have a huge building project of some sort. Well, if it's Rome, that kind of doesn't make sense since Rome is already there. So you wouldn't have to build, he might build a new house or something, but it doesn't sound like a huge project. Where if you think about Babylon right at the moment. And the other thing I was wondering about those ships being offshore, and I actually found out that the river currently right now, a shallow ship that can hold up to 32 tons of cargo can make it to Babylon up the Euphrates River from the Red Sea. So that it is possible for ships to be near Babylon. But at the end of this, I got an interesting thing to show you that I came across recently that kind of really makes me go, I wonder. And I'll tell you when I get there because it's totally speculation. I don't want to get off track here. This is probably a better picture of what I believe is going to be the area that they're talking about, which includes almost the whole Nile. And it doesn't say a whole lot about the south is in those couple of different versions. But it does talk to the Euphrates River and the Nile and the Egyptian River, and so this one makes the most sense. And of course, it mentions the Mediterranean as being the western border. So back to what we were talking about. So a couple other things to note on this. I get where I am, where I notes. Also over in Genesis 12:1, it says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Go thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now is the other thing I wanted to show you on that map. I can't remember if it saw it there. I forgot to get that map. But basically, if we bring one of these maps over, the where Abraham was somewhere down on this particular map on the right side, that eastern border, somewhere down below where it's written Iraq, probably about halfway, almost straight across from where Jerusalem is. If you go straight across to the eastern border, that's about where Ur of the Chaldees is. Where Abraham started out, and he headed north up the Euphrates River, basically up into Syria and up into Haran, which is up near where that four, about where that four is. And so that if you go by this verse in 12:1, that the area God is showing him is basically the general area that we're showing you here too. Interesting things, I guess. Now the reason I'm getting to this is because of the amount of space they have now versus the amount of space they'll have at some time in the future, and it may be because of the Ezekiel 38 war that they ended up getting that much land at some point during the tribulation. So it's, I think sometimes we have to try to think ahead through some of these different things that are going to be happening, and I'm tossing around the idea of either doing Ezekiel or Daniel, or maybe I might even simultaneously do both somehow. I don't know. to as my next one to kind of continue with the prophecy thing. So I find it fascinating, and unless somebody's got something they really thought they would like to think about, I think after Revelation, tackling Ezekiel, because it kind of follows along where we're heading. And so once we finish with Revelation, we get into the Millennium Kingdom. I think it's fascinating to study Ezekiel, particularly towards the end of Ezekiel, but we'll do the whole book. And so that's something I'm praying about, and so maybe you can help me with that prayer on what I tackle next. Anyways, also over in Genesis 19:7. I'm sorry, 15:7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. Just wanted to verify that, to give thee this land to inherit it. So these are some indications that God was kind of giving him this whole land, not just the part that Israel is in today, which is a lot of people that like to try to. And this is the other verse I wanted to mention, because there was one reference that that tried to say that because of Numbers 34, just that the Jordan River would be the western river, I mean the eastern river boundary, not the Euphrates, because of the way Numbers is written. I won't read the whole thing if you want to go read Numbers 34, but I will jot down the Numbers 34:15, where here it mentions the two tribes and a half a tribe have received their inheritance. Now I bring this up because I think the Numbers and the Exodus have to do with inheritance by the 12 tribes of Israel, not necessarily what God has designated as his land, which is what we mentioned in Genesis. But here we're finishing up here. On this side Jordan near Jericho, eastward, which would be to the east of the Jordan, toward the sun rising. And we know the sun rises in the east. So that would be going towards Euphrates. So that it kind of blows the theory that the Jordan River is the easternmost boundary. So I just wanted to mention that if you hear somebody saying that. So now I'll finally get into the message we wanted to talk about today. Starting in verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. In this case, where we left off, this is talking about the kings of the earth. So a couple of things about the kings. Kings, in general, when I looked it up, are basically anyone in any leadership type of role, or it is typically used for a leader of a country. So in this case, and there's nowhere I could find where there's different types of kings. And so I brought up a couple of verses to kind of symbolize different kings. And over in Revelation 17, 12, and 13, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So this is the same kings that we're talking about. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So this is kind of what is being indicated here in verse 9, is that these kings, whoever they may be, are going to give over their countries, their power, to the beast, which in the beast in this case is the Antichrist. Now, as I pointed out, that kings here is the same Greek word that's used pretty much in the entire Bible. And it kind of symbolizes just about all through the Bible. So I want to comment that the king that's mentioned there, even though it's an evil king, is the same exact Greek word that's used when in John is describing our Lord and Savior. So we don't represent somebody in authority over a country or over a people group. So in John 12:13, it says, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So here, this is when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, and that word king used in there is the same word as he used in this verse 9. So I just wanted to point out that this is in one of the places it mentions. No, sir. Now, where it mentions they will bewail her and lament for her. And so I want to pick up a few verses over in Jeremiah 50:46. At the noise of the talking of Babylon, the earth is moved and the cry is heard among the nations. So they're moaning, they're crying. Ezekiel 26:16-17. And then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling, and they shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at thee. This is a foretelling of what was happening here in Revelation. And they shall take up a lamentation for thee and say to thee, how art thou destroyed that was inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitations, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. You see why I think an Ezekiel study might be kind of interesting, because it, a lot of Ezekiel is prophecy too. So this is basically trying to spell out the loss of economic power as it talks about the seafaring men being destroyed, and that this renowned city has lost all of its fine goods and things. I'll talk a little bit more on that. And it also talks about the smoke of her burning. And I found a couple of verses to reflect on that. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they had no rest day or night, who worshiped the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's the verse in Revelation that actually tells us that this mark, once you receive it, that's it. There's no going back, no repenting. Really serious situation, so don't take it, whatever it is. But a parallel verse too, I see as in Genesis 19:28. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went as smoke of a furnace. And we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah real well. It basically was completely eliminated and no longer exists. So this reflects the basic outcome of the destroyed. Also over in Deuteronomy 29:23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown, nor breareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and the Gomorrah, and Dimon and Zebulun, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Isaiah 13:19 also. In Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So again, this is kind of indicative that Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, that Babylon has not faced that elimination from the planet like Sodom and Gomorrah is. You can't even find Sodom and Gomorrah anymore. It's actually, most people believe it's where the Dead Sea is right now. For quite a few different reasons, but that it kind of also indicative that it turned into basically the Great Salt. That's why I got the word Dead Sea, because nothing can grow in it. I mean, God destroyed it so well that nothing can grow there at all. Zero. Zilch. So that's why that term is used a lot to indicate something that's completely destroyed. Okay, on to Revelation 18:10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Alas, alas, that's a word that used quite a bit in Revelation, and you also find it over in Joel 1:15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is indicative of the whole tribulation period. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Also in Jeremiah 37, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And we also talk about the great city there. See a parallel verse in Isaiah 21:9. And behold, there cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods it hath broken unto the ground. That verse right there kind of gives me a clue when it says, all the graven images of her gods have broken unto the ground. Kind of indicative of a situation where there's a political area that has got lots of graven images. And I think if you remember back, that picture I showed you of Vatican City kind of had a lot of graven image around the top of the Vatican. Kind of makes you go, So judgment is coming, and over in Jeremiah 51, 8 and 9, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone, into his own country. For her judgment reaches unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. So on Revelation 18:11. And this has to do with merchants, and merchants is economy, as we were showing. And this is political, or could be called the worldly system. It's what the Antichrist is going to be in charge of, and that he basically is going to get control. So many verses I could list here about control of the world, you know, from a cashless society to some type of one world order. These terms are being flown around quite a bit these days. And that, you know, at some point, and I guess I'll be honest that me personally, with all this stuff they're doing during this shutdowns and stuff, paying people to stay at home, and that they just keep printing money and passing it out like it's candy, all these stimulus checks and all that kind of stuff, I'm sure there's people that need it, but they just blatantly send it to everybody. And then nobody's going to want to go back to work. I'm already seeing... Couldn't believe it. The other day I was in Lowe's buying something, and it's the first time in my life I've seen a store actually advertise over the loudspeaker on a regular basis during the day that they're in so need of help that they're hiring, and they're announcing it over the loudspeaker. And so I don't think I've ever heard that before in a store. Sometimes you'll see a sign on the door, but this was they were actually announcing it in the store, which was and I'm hearing that same thing all over the place that. People don't want to return to work. So, where was I? 1811. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. This is an indication of inflation, where that all the little fun things that everybody likes to buy, and all the things that a lot of companies make that really aren't necessities of life. They don't feed you. They don't clothe you. It's all those little trinkets and things. I think that's what they're kind of saying here, is that it's come to a point where that inflation is so bad that people can barely afford to eat. So they're not buying merchandise much anymore. And so these ships are just sitting off the shores. I couldn't help but think about something that happened recently. I don't know if you guys heard about that ship that got stuck in the Suez Canal. And it actually backed up ships, and it caused world trade to stop just from the Suez Canal, and that they're still not caught back up, and that billions of dollars was lost because the ships couldn't get through the Suez Canal, all because one ship turned sideways and blocked the passage, and it took them I forget how many days to try to get that ship unstuck. But some other parallel verses. on this, talking about the Lord's wrath. And Zephaniah, I haven't mentioned the verse from Zephaniah yet. So I finally got one. I have to check sometime and see if I hit every single book in the Bible in this study. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So was it not enough money is going to be available to get around the Lord's wrath. Reminds me of a joke that I heard one time that you know, some rich man was coming up to heaven, and he had some trunks with him, and the angel at the gate says, "What you got there?" And he says, "Well, I brought some gold to buy my way into heaven." And he opens up the cases and shows the angel, and he says, "Well, what do you need with pavement?" And thinking about the fact that, you know, it talks about it, in Revelation, when we get to it, about the streets of gold. Actually, it's so plentiful that it's like pavement. And so that all the money in the world ain't going to buy your way into heaven. So talking about merchandise, too, reminds me of there was one verse I picked up of this, but I decided to read the whole story because I thought it was a great story about this particular chapter. It's a parable Jesus told in Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidding to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth another servant, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage." Which reminds me of people today, when we try to talk to them about God. "But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise." That was the verse I originally picked up on. Basically the cares of the world. "And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them." And some people do get kind of irate if you talk about God too much. Trust me, I've run into them. "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." Kind of reminds you a lot of this chapter in Revelation. "And he sent unto them that sold doves." Oh, jump into another verse, but that's the next verse in this saga. But that Jesus also, you know, basically did the same thing over in during John 2 when he turned over the tables and stuff of the merchants in his father's house. "Instead of them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise." So is it all saying that you might have a great life being rich here, but where I'm, what my eyes are set on is my heavenly home and that mansion that awaits us someday, and that oh, it's going to be so wonderful. And so that's where my sight is set. That this world is just getting to the point where, you know, I'm having a little trouble even bothering with having a whole lot of, you know, I still have some fun now and then, but it's not like it used to be. For some reason, I just feel like, gosh, we are so close. Maybe it's my old age stepping in. So anyways, Proverbs 3:13. "Happy is a man that findeth wisdom, and a man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof finer gold." Ain't that so true? That wisdom to know. Oh, what's that saying I used to hear once in a while? I can't think of it. Great little saying about that. Maybe it'll come to me before the end of it. Okay, on Revelation 18:12. "And the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Remember those two words there, slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that their soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Again, this is talking about inflation. And it's, but the other thing about this verse is I think that the Holy Spirit put all that stuff in there because he wanted you to realize that we're talking about worldly possessions and worldly goods, and not to try to angularize or symbolize all those items. They're real items that people buy. And so this is really talking about all those things that we kind of like but we don't necessarily need, and that they won't be available. So we're talking about going back to the slaves and souls. I found that kind of interesting. I found a couple of parallel verses over in Exodus 21:16. And he that stealeth a man and stealeth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So in other words, if you take a slave by force, that I know this probably would spark a lot of interest. Well, you know, didn't God punish Israel by having Nebuchadnezzar take them as slaves? Well, number one, that was pretty common then. But number two is God had sent many, many prophets. You're talking about like Hosea, Jeremiah, all the minor prophets. All warning the people of Israel that if they don't change their ways, that God is going to bring judgment on them. So that the whole Babylonian captivity was judgment. Now, the thing that happened in Egypt, a little bit different. There, you know, Joseph had done well for the people and done well for Egypt. But a new pharaoh comes in, and all of a sudden, things change. It was something like 400 years later, too. And that the Egyptian people were put, I mean, the Jewish people were put into bondage. And in that case, God understood and actually freed them from it. So, and a lot of those people died, ended up dying in Egypt. Egypt actually fell during that period of time, right after that. The history books don't always say why. Kind of interesting study, if you study the rise and fall of Egypt. And here, and also over in 2 Peter, Peter mentions it too, verses 2, chapter 2, verse 3. So coming in this, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So basically when they make a merchandise of you, that's a slave, that you are going to bring judgment on yourself. So just thought I would point out that particular verse, because it wasn't really typical stuff that you buy, but I guess during this time frame, the slave market is going to be back in force, and that you know that those it might end up being people that are caught, you know, that won't take the mark of the beast, and that you know they're enslaved and put into camps. Who knows what it might mean? But that it does sound like the slave trade is going to be back up and running. That's a scary thought. Okay, where am I? First. Oh, one other verse. 1 John 2, 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the three big things that cause people to go astray every time, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's so true. That's a good verse to memorize. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So it's amazing how those three things is typically what gets us in trouble every time. And verse 17 of this same passage, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the number one topic of that, and off of the world. So on to Revelation 18:15. and I'm running over again. I realize that. I'm sorry. It's already 40 minutes. I'm about 10 more verses, and we'll be done. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And I'm still toying with the idea of who they're talking about here. Verse 16, 18, 16, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." And again, that's still a, I think I showed you the picture the other day. I won't bring it up now. We're running out of time. But basically, it's almost a picture of a kingly line of some sort. But the other person that you see dressed that way quite a bit is the Pope. And I'm sorry to say that I think I showed you those pictures the other day, but just bring up a few pictures of the Pope, and there's lots of them. When he's doing his like communion and stuff like that, everything is gold and fine linen. It's all, and he has different robes he wears that are purple and scarlet, decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls. The mug that they use to give communion is made out of gold, and it's got precious stones and bezels in it. I guess, but there's one other area it could be too. In Revelation 17:14, it mentions this same thing. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And again, it keeps mentioning woman. And as I brought up a couple of times, woman can be is always symbolized in the Bible as a religious entity. I shouldn't even use the word religious, but a faith-based, because we're called, the bride of Christ, which is a good thing, but it's a female connotation. And that the woman in Revelation 12, it mentions those Jewish believers that are going to flee out of Jerusalem and go into Petra. And here's the only negative that really comes in is this woman that rides the beast. But it describes her here as being decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls. And this is kind of what makes me think that it's indicative of a religious system. And that the one that comes to mind, because I haven't seen too many pastors that wear purple and scarlet, maybe once in a while in their tie or something, but or decked out with gold and precious stones. Well, I think most pastors I've ever met, the only thing gold on them is the ring that he shares with his wife. So doesn't sound like anything from the Christian faith. It sure doesn't sound like any of the apostles. So they were pretty much, they pretty much lived a pauper's lifestyle. I don't think they could afford gold. There's one other area that mentions gold, this reference, and it's over in Luke 16:19. It's that famous verse we all like to talk about when it comes to what heaven and hell might be like. That's the only time Jesus really defines, other than in John 14, what it might be like prior to when he comes back. And it's that famous case of the rich man and Lazarus. And I'm just going to mention this verse here because it mentions a rich man. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So it's one of the other few places that talks about purple and fine linen, and that it's kind of a rich person, and is in that story as a rich person. So I guess from that standpoint, we could say that in this verse 16 that they're talking about a leader like a king or something. But the only thing is, it says a woman, and the woman is definitely symbolic of a group of people that follow a certain religion. So, okay, verse 17, almost done. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. So what was happening, as this city is being destroyed, has got the ships offshore just sitting there, not unable to unload, probably because it was just destroyed. And so that now they have no place to take their goods, and they're mourning about it because they don't have any place. And what's interesting, it says for in 1 hour. So when this happens, it happens quick. And so it does kind of remind you a little bit of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it could be one of the last bowl judgments too. And that's why at the end I got a little theory that I came up with today that kind of makes me go, I wonder if this destruction might happen a different way. But on this token, in Isaiah 47:9, it talks about, probably just mentioned vessels in general. And vessels typically in that time frame, back in first century, were the two types that I saw were types that would travel long distances, say between like Jerusalem that Paul used to go to, like this here in Acts 27:6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So this would be a large ship. And the other time that they talk about a ship, it's a somewhat smaller ship. We don't know exact size, but they did find one. A fishing vessel. It was on the Sea of Galilee. And here's one in Mark 4. It mentions, and he began to teach by the seaside. And there was a gathering unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So in this case, Jesus was actually able to get into the ship from the shoreline. So that would mean a ship that doesn't draw a lot of water, because a very large ship couldn't get that close to land for Jesus to be able to walk out. Well, we know Jesus can walk on water, but I don't think he did in this case. But he was able to get to this particular ship to stand on it and speak to the people. So again, I was trying to use this as maybe a possibility of determining if it was Rome or Babylon. But that doesn't help any either, because a ship in this case could possibly be either a low drafting one or a deep drafting one. So I'm still kind of on investigation to decide if it's Rome or Babylon. I came up with a new one that you're going to like. Revelation 18:18. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her coastlines, costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. There's two things. There's one thing I want to point out here that caught my eye almost immediately was it said, and they cast dust on their heads. Now, there's only one particular group of people that does that. And let me just point to a couple of verses that I'm pretty sure you'll figure it out pretty quickly. In Joshua 7:6, it says, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Over in Nehemiah 9:1, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. So I guess you could say that that particular verse, the only person that I can think of that comes to mind would be a Jewish person. So that this particular verse must be, the shipholders must be Jewish to have that thought pattern to cast dust on their heads. But you got to say to yourself that at this point in time in the Revelation, that these are probably Jews that aren't may have taken the mark. They still obviously have jobs. They have great ship lines. And that this is well after the 3.5 year mark, and so that I'm sure that they probably are the ones that decided against following Christ. But they're, alas, alas, that great city where they were made rich. so that they cared more about riches than they cared about their own livelihood, their own salvation. All that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. No, they made a lot of money on their merchandise. But in 1 hour, she is made desolate. That's pretty much where I'm finishing. If you want to hang on just a couple of more minutes, I got something that I ran into that came to me today, and I don't think I've ever heard anyone talk about it, except for maybe a few out there in the environmental arena when it talks about global warming and stuff. But I couldn't help. When I was thinking about which either Rome or Babylon would actually be depicted in these particular cases, I started thinking more about it. And I started wondering if, for instance, if all the ice, you know, you keep hearing these environmentalists all concerned about the ice of the Arctic and the Antarctic melting, and that our sea levels are rising. And so I did a little search on the internet and found out that it's true. They calculated that if all the ice melted on the planet, on both poles, and all the glaciers and stuff like that, that the sea would actually raise 230 feet. That's quite a bit, and that figure could be off. But I actually found some maps that kind of showed what the world would look like, and it was fascinating to me to realize that, number one, Babylon would be underwater, because Babylon is only about 113 feet above sea level. But I actually found some maps that kind of depicted it. Now, this is if the seawater rose 230 feet, and basically that's how much ice they say there is. And the reason I brought up that verse I just showed you, let me show you the verse again. Now, on the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with flashing with... Oh, no, that's not it. Where's my verses? This second. Okay, there's my verse. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Okay, so it's going to be super, super hot. And this is the fourth vial judgment. So we're way down near the end of the tribulation. What if that heat melted all the ice? What would be left? And so I found these maps, and here's one of them. It shows this is the Middle East, and kind of interesting that pretty much, now I'll bring it over here, for any of those red dots would be underwater. You know, there's Gaza, kind of interesting, some of the places that are going to be underwater, Tel Aviv, Haifa, all places that really have carnal issues. You notice Jerusalem ain't on there, or any of the cities near Jerusalem, like Bethlehem, or anything that currently is considered somewhat protected. But the Jordan River here will actually get quite large in that blue area. That's the Jordan River. What was even more interesting was over here. And to try to pick out, some of these names are more what Iraq uses. But to get an idea where Babylon is, you can find right there in the middle, there's a town called H-I-L-L-A-H. That would be Babylon, or that general area. That's what they call it now. Iraq calls it. They don't call it Babylon. There's a little town right there near it. And you can see it's pretty much in the middle of, that waterway there is basically the Euphrates River. Now, the only problem with this particular theory is that you got a verse that says that in that same series that they're going to dry up the Euphrates River. So kind of blows the theory a little bit, but it got me thinking about it. So, and I do have one more that kind of interesting too. So it might be a situation that... I need to get my. And this would be Rome. And if you'll notice that Rome there in Vatican City, well, Vatican City is in Rome, is basically underwater. And so this is if the sea levels actually rose 230 feet. So I just thought that was kind of interesting. And that's my curious question for the day. And just so you know, a couple of elevations. Babylon's at 112 feet, and Rome currently is at 83 feet above sea level. So that would be well underwater, not like just a little bit. So who knows where Babylon might be, and who knows if this would actually happen? I don't know, because it does say that that river would be dried up. And I'm trying to remember now that I think about it, when that river actually dried up. Was it the seal after the sun or before it? Now I got to go back and look at it. Get my verses back. Now I'm trying to remember where that happened. Let's see. That's chapter 16. Okay, the first vial is the grievous sores. And the second one is blood and dead men. And the third angel is the blood of the rivers and the fountains. Fourth angel was the one I just mentioned about the sun, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over the plagues. And the fifth angel poured out on the seat of the beast, so that would be the destruction of the false prophet, I mean the Antichrist. And blasphemed because of their pains and their sores and repented not. Sixth angel, okay, it was the sixth angel that dried up the river Euphrates. So theoretically, that you could have both. It could melt enough water to actually have that it was underwater for a period, and then it's for some and somehow God was able to dry that river up, so it became exposed again. But either way, you couldn't get a ship up to Babylon based on those verses. So, anyways, interesting theory. And I will close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much. And that, thank you so much for this word and for the excitement in our just trying to figure out what you're trying to tell us. And I know that, Lord, you told us that towards the end that our knowledge will increase. And I thank you, Lord, and I praise you for the knowledge you do give us, and that you continue to help us to see what we need to see to serve you, to honor you, and to better prepare those around us and save those around us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And so I will talk to you again tomorrow, and we'll dive into the last part of this chapter. And then we get into the fun part of Revelation, chapter 19 through 22, the best part of the book. So I will talk to you tomorrow.